Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Hey, well, good morning. How are we doing, church? Excellent, excellent. I'll see you here in a second, but for now, we're making it bat friendly. Just kidding. My name is Lee Rudder, and I'm the executive pastor here at the Church Lake Travis, and we appreciate you guys hanging out with us this morning. Let me go and encourage those of y'all who may have been interested in going to Connect 4 this morning. Jeremy and a few others are going to be heading out, and you can meet Jeremy out in the lobby. So love it if, like he said, it's not a sequential event. You can jump in, even at Connect 4. Today, we are going to be connecting your ministry design, your God-giftedness, your God-purpose with opportunity. And so I want to encourage you guys to go to that. And like I say, it's like an episode of Lost. You don't have to catch the week before to understand what's going on. Each week's just a new event. And so we want to encourage you guys to go out there this morning. But thanks for joining us. While they are heading out, I want to encourage y'all that are regulars to greet those who are new this morning. So if y'all would take a second and just put your hands together, we appreciate you being here this morning. If you are new, if you're a guest with us, thanks for taking a little risk in worshiping. It was a little extra risky today for you guys, but anyway, we appreciate you guys worshiping with us. We started a new series a few weeks ago. Jeremy actually started over Christmas. We picked it back up in Luke 3 a few weeks ago. I talked about Luke 4 last week. Today, we're going to be in Luke 5, and so what we are doing is each week covering a different chapter, but picking our favorite passage. Jeremy and I will be picking our favorite passage each week from that chapter, and we're going to pick it up in Luke 5, verse 1, if you guys want to be flipping over there this morning. We're also going to be in John 21 as well, which we'll just read this passage, both passages as we go, but you guys can go ahead and have those pulled up. It's fascinating to me this morning as we are going to look at these two passages that are bookend. When I begin studying it, I realize They were really a bookend in the life of Peter and how he starts his ministry and then kind of how he has his restart on his ministry. And we kind of see this juxtaposition of Peter in Luke 5 and in John chapter 21. And it's just so interesting to me how Peter comes full circle. And so we're going to see like these two sides of Peter this morning. How many of y'all, any of y'all, I don't remember if it was a DC Comics character or a Marvel character, but any of y'all remember Harvey Two-Face? Anybody? Y'all remember Harvey Two-Face? He's a guy you would see one side when he looked one. What's that? Oh, yes. Yeah. From the Batman episodes, he was one of the bad guys in there for sure. Let's not say bad again. It might bring out his friend. I thought that. I was like, is he back again? I thought you said bat again. I was like, oh, boy. Rich. And by the way, Rich, good on you, man. That was some mad bat skills a few minutes ago. Well done. But if you remember, he had Batman. He was a famous character, and he couldn't figure out, you know, you kind of got these two sides of Harvey Two-Face. And anyway, I kind of saw that this week. It was kind of funny. If you're new this morning, I work at Chick-fil-A, and probably if you are new, you know that you've seen me there. But anyway, we shut down on Thursday. Whoa. It was a bummer. And like I kind of saw these like minivan soccer moms that are normally all cheery when they're getting their Chick-fil-A. And on Thursday, we ran out about right after lunch. And all of a sudden, I saw the other side of these minivan soccer moms. And Friday morning, I came in and we set up cones to keep people from being able to even get on the lot. And I'm sitting there greeting guests who were mourning. They were having a little kind of seance mourning thing outside of the Chick-fil-A. Like, how are we going to get through the next 7 weeks? Not lying about this. And people just plowed right through the cones like, we got to have Chick-fil-A at all costs, man. Later on, we put up fencing. And then we had to open up the fencing for the trucks to come through. And while we're standing there, the trucks are waiting to come in. We're waving them through. People are whipping around the trucks, coming in between the fencing like, well, you're open on the inside, right? And so we saw this one mom. This is going to go down in folklore legend. Chick-fil-A legend. It was actually my wife, but I found this out later. Just kidding. It may have been one of y'all. But I was told that there was a lady who came through, and we had just run out of actually fries and fruit cups. And we decided that when we were done, you can't have chicken sandwich without fries. We were just going to be done because we were finding we were angering more people at that point than we were making them happy. And so sure enough, this mom comes through the drive-thru, told her we're out, and she started crying. Isn't that sad? And but that was a better response than some of the others, because some of the others got angry and they were vicious. And I was like, you were like sweet lady that comes in every day, and now it's like, go to somebody else's Chick-fil-A. We saw these two sides of them. And this morning we're going to see that in Peter. We're going to see that in the passage. Let's pray. We're going to get started. Dear God, I just thank you for each person here this morning. I know that we come from many walks of life. Father God, maybe we are experiencing these two faces in our life. Just at one moment we are faithfully following you, and the next moment we are fearfully running away. God, I pray that you'll help us to have courage, and the courage that Peter finds this morning through the cross. Thank you for your son Jesus, for him dying on the cross for us. We love you, and we know that you absolutely love us first. In Jesus' precious and holy name, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So Luke chapter 5 verse 1, it says this. We're going to be just walking through this passage. I'm going to point out a couple of things to you, and then really looking at these two sides of Peter. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Got in one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. This is Simon Peter. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So this is to me, I just read this passage and I love it. It's one of the coolest church experiences that I think I have ever heard of. And so I just imagine Jesus sitting there teaching. The people are crowding, pressing him in. They push him back literally to the water's edge. And it's either time for him to walk on water, which he wants to save for the disciples, his inner circle of disciples, that experience, does that later, or go boat. And he chooses boat. And I'm like, I am down for this. Like, I can borrow Mr. Tony DiCello's bass boat, Tony, and we can go out next week. You guys can bring your ski boats, and we can all just, I'm like, yes, let's take it a step further from the church at Lake Travis, and let's just make it the church on Lake Travis. Anybody else down with that? I'm down for that. So they do that. He backs up and he says, Peter, let me commandeer your boat. It's either walk on water, commandeer your boat. Goes out on the water and he starts teaching the people. When he's done, I love this. He says, boys, it's time to go fishing. Tony, can I get an amen? I just love this passage. Tony's one of my fishing buddies. And so he's like, boys, break out your Zebco 33s. Let's go, okay? And so we pick it up. A little bit further on, he says, let's go fishing. Picking up verse 4, he says this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. I've been there. Anybody else ever fished and been there? We zeroed, okay? Let me translate this for you. Jesus is the preacher, but he's telling, he thinks the fish are biting. And Peter says, look, Jesus, have you not read the fishing report? This might as well be the Dead Sea. Nothing happening here. There's nothing living here. We fished all night, Jesus, and we zeroed, zilched, nada, nothing. And let me take that. I can almost hear it when Peter says this. If I can't hear it, I know he's thinking it. He's saying this. He's like, Jesus, we're the fishermen. We're on the professional bass circuit. You're the teacher. You stick to teaching. I'm going to stick to fishing, okay? I can just almost imagine him thinking this as he comes to his next point. But it's very interesting how Peter responds in verse 5. He says this in verse 5. He says, and this is powerful and it's key for us to get this morning. He says, but because you said so, I will let down the nets. Because you said so. And Peter clearly defines what true obedience is for the believer. Because you said so, Jesus, we will let down our nets. True obedience, it's a huge key for us, isn't just obeying when it makes sense to you. True obedience isn't just obeying when you know the fish are already biting. True obedience isn't necessarily just obeying when everything adds up. True obedience isn't just when it's practical or when it fits you or where it just seems to make sense in your life. True obedience is when it doesn't make sense and it doesn't add up. And the fish haven't been biting and yet you still say, but because you said so, Jesus. It's key for us to look at our lives and say, do we just obey because things are going well in our lives? And it's easy to obey right now. Peter says, look, because you said so, even when the fish aren't biting, even when it's been a long night, even when you're the teacher, you're the preacher, and I'm the fisherman, but because you said so, Jesus, true obedience is when God asks you to go into deeper waters and you just go. Some of you need to start that fishing journey. For some of you, it's time for you to take the floaties off. It's time for you to say, I'm tired of being on the shoreline watching, and I want to step into the boat with Jesus. And so for some of you this morning, it may be as simple as saying, God, as we're going to see from Peter in a second, I no longer call you master, teacher, rabbi, preacher even. I call you Lord. And so for some of you, taking that step into deeper water means that it's time for you to say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that my sin is separating me from God. And I believe I have eternity beyond this life. And I believe that what you did on the cross, Jesus, makes up for and paves a way and makes a bridge for me to be able to spend time with God in all eternity. And it's time for you to take the floaties off and make that faith step. For some of you, you may have already taken that step, but God is calling you to something deeper that's a twinge in your heart that you know is a step of faith. Is God saying it's time for you to go out in deeper water? And it could be something like, hey, we want you to foster a child. You know that extra bedroom you have? Maybe you could use that instead of the guest room for the guest that never comes. Maybe it's time for you to have that prompting in your heart to work with special needs adults as we had in Chick-fil-A a couple of weeks ago. My heart felt this twinge going, they're awesome. Maybe it's time for you to, as Jeremy's going to be connecting and connect for this morning, your giftedness with your opportunity. Maybe it's time for you to serve in the children's ministry and see the joy and the faith that Jesus talks about when he says this, unless you become like one of these little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe it's time for you to start, as I saw a couple of weeks ago at work, beautifully, a bunch of seniors, and one of the seniors that I heard give his testimony at our Lime worship a couple of weeks ago, leading a Bible study in Chick-fil-A for other seniors. Beautiful image. Maybe you're that student that God's prompting for you to wake up early and start a Bible study before you even go to school. I don't know what that is for you, but you do. And it's that next step of Jesus saying, let's go into deeper water. Are you ready? Catch what happens next, because I love the picture that's painted in this passage. Verse 6, watch what happens next. When they had done so, they went out to deeper water and started fishing. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. My kids love this show. This has nothing to do with the talk this morning, but I just got to tell it to paint a picture for you. My kids love this show right now called Chasing Monsters on Netflix. Anybody watch it? Yes. Lake is a true fisherman, and this kid's name is, can it get any better? Lake. Bam. It's good stuff. And so I know Lake is stuck with a dad that doesn't catch a lot of fish. So anyway, I will take Lake out fishing. But anyway, so they are fishing in the show, and just to paint a picture, they're bluefin tuna that they're trying to catch. And these monsters of the deep, the biggest one that's ever been caught, he talks about in the show, 1,600 pounds. And so the chasing monsters guy likes to catch big fish, Tony, don't we all? He's going after at least a 1,000-pounder. That's considered just a legend fish. Like, you catch that and you're a legend. So they go out on this boat and they catch not one, at the same time, double hookup. If you're a fisherman, you get all excited when the planets align and two of you in the same boat catch a fish at the exact same time. Like you're reeling in a fish at the same time. And so they double hook up on these 2,000 pound plus bluefin tunas. They're reeling them in and they have to call over another boat because they're like, we can't have two people fighting this huge these huge fish on the same boat. And so they call over this other boat. It's dangerous getting them close on oceanic waters. They pass off the rod. They set up the fighting stick in the fighting belt and seat in the other. They take off because they can't risk them getting hung up. And they both try to land these two fish. Imagine, that's the picture that I had this morning. There's so many fish that they catch. It fills more than one boat. And I love what happens next. Obedience leads to benevolence. Their obedience leads to God's benevolence. Their willingness to go out into deeper water leads to God's reward. And my friends, God does that so much in Scripture. If you read the miracle stories, you will find so often Jesus says this. Somebody comes to him and says, can I walk? Can I be healed? Can you do this for me? You know what Jesus very often asks? Do you have faith? True obedience is having faith. And when that happens, then Jesus forgives, then Jesus walks, then Jesus cures, then Jesus helps. And so we see that pattern being followed this morning where they obeyed and then they get this incredible opportunity to reap the reward. Scripture very often says that that's a pattern. many times the reward doesn't happen until obedience has taken place. And in this situation, their obedience led to a very quantifiable, tangible reward for them, but it's not always tangible to us. And look, even for the disciples, it's interesting. What they thought was tangible to them in the end doesn't end up being what they thought the reward would be. They thought it was fish, but it leads to something else. It wasn't the fish that they were even finding out after experiencing Jesus and this incredible miracle and going out to deeper water and seeing this preacher actually know where to fish, that their hearts begin to change. It's no longer fish they're after. Look at what the reward ends up being in verse 11. So they pulled the boats up on shore. This is great. They pulled the boats up on shore, fishermen who just caught their year's supply of livelihood, and they left everything and followed him. They left everything behind and followed Jesus. True obedience didn't lead to the reward they thought they were looking for. It wasn't the fish. So what do they end up finding? It's just so fascinating. It's a testimony to the disciples and their obedience and what they ended up finding. It's a testimony to who they ended up finding. Very often, you know, I become like my children when it comes to reward. I do, even as a grown man. My wife can tell you that. I remember I was a kid, and I have different seasons of life that I just chase after different things, and so I decided I was going to become a duck hunter, and I was going to be like, what's the name of the show? Yeah, I was going to be Duck Dynasty before Duck Dynasty was cool, all right? I was working on my, ZZ Top beard, and I thought I was going to be, you know, the next guy. And so, anyway, so I started getting a duck hunting. I asked my parents for these duck decoys for Christmas, and normally duck decoys come in a set of a dozen. You get 12. That's the magic number. If you get 12 decoys, you're like a pro duck hunter. And so my parents, I was late in the game of expressing to them what I wanted because I was in college and I was still debating if I believed in Santa Claus or not. And anyway, but I went ahead, risked it, and said, I'm going to ask them for, see if Santa can come up with some duck decoys for me. Well, my parents ended up looking for duck decoys, and they couldn't find any for Christmas for me. And I didn't find this out until after Christmas. On Christmas morning, it was such a cool surprise because I went outside and there in our pulling back, they had the duck decoys. And I was so excited until I found out how many there were. And I found out later my parents had to shop everywhere to try and find these duck decoys. They finally went to a pawn shop to try and find, of all things, they were like, who could have just random duck decoys? Pawn shop. They went to like five pawn shops, found this one that had a bag. They bought it. It's all that they could find in all the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex that was remaining. And so they bought them for me. And what do you think happened? Was I grateful? I was ticked. I was focused on the reward. I was like, everybody knows you need 12 decoys to be a successful duck hunter. It's going to make all the difference in the world. The ducks are going to fly over and scoff at my 10 ducks. And so I was angry about that. I was caught up in the tangible reward, right? It's so easy for us to do. But it's beautiful that the disciples here get the reward that they think that they were looking for. Maybe you're here this morning and can say amen to that, but you're deep down, you're like, but there's something more to this. And that's what they end up getting. That's what they end up finding. What is it? They don't get caught up in the shiny, blingy things of God. They aren't interested in the things of God. They're interested in God. They're interested in Him, not what He has to offer. Are you here this morning coming to church because you think that this effort, coming to church, whatever it is that you think that you do, tithing, being good, doing gifts, working with partners in hope, working with whatever, that you think that that will earn favor with God? If you get caught up in that relationship, my friend, you're caught up in the things of God, not God Himself. And then it's going to lead to what Peter experiences next. It'll lead to this. When Simon Peter saw this in verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Isn't that fascinating? That they had seen God do this incredible thing. And what's their response? "Get away from me. I can't handle it." You then bookend that with John 21. And it's incredible and it's fascinating. Because we find this story being so similar in John 21 verse 1. It says this: afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples. This is after Jesus had gone to the cross. Peter's denied Him 3 times. He reappears to them afterward. That's the afterward here. By the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter said. He goes back to his roots. He just denied Jesus. He's going back to his roots. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shoreline, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. They didn't know it was Him. It's a key part of the story. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish? You're fishermen. You're professional fishermen. Don't you have any fish?" I kind of think He's mocking them a little bit here. He's trash talking, okay? "No," they answered. Sounds eerily similar, doesn't it? Verse 6, "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." He's taunting them. "Oh, you've been fishing on the left side of the boat. It's the right side of the boat where the magic happens. Fish on the other side of the boat, boys. I know you're the pros. I know I'm just the teacher. But just try the other side of the boat with your Zebco 33s. Goes on and says this: "Throw your net out on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord. It's Him. He's revealed." They can see it. They can see Him. As soon as Simon Peter heard Him say, "It is the Lord," he wraps his outer garment around him and jumps into the water. In one story, he says, "Away from me, Jesus." And this one, he jumps in the water to swim towards Jesus, to do anything he can to get to Jesus. It's incredible, different. In Luke, Peter tells Jesus, "Get out of here." Why does he say that? Because he's like, we aren't worthy. If you're caught up this morning, think that you are here because you can earn God's grace, merit His favor, work your way into His good graces, my friends. Your response when you see the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, when you come into contact with Jesus, an all-consuming fire, you will become incredibly aware of your faults, of your failures, of your sins, of the things that keep you from Jesus, from God. And it's frightening. Your experience will very often, and I see it in new believers, in the story of the parable of the seed and the sower, they're the seeds that sprouts up, and then the sun withers it away. And I think the withering sun is getting close to God and going, man, I thought that it was going to be my own good works, me throwing a little bling at God, me throwing a little good effort, a little good works, me serving with mobile loaves and fishes, me helping out in the kids' ministry, me doing mega sports camp during the summer. I thought those things were going to be what were going to allow me to be fishing buddies with Jesus. But you're going to find he scares you away from me. You're going to find that there are things you're attracted to him, but at the same time, your heart is going to be ripped apart. And we've seen this with some new believers, even in the last year, that come and get baptized and they're fired up. And then we walk through them with that next season of life. We're like, oh my gosh, now I'm aware of all that's wrong with me. Let me encourage you. God doesn't necessarily place that there. What you're experiencing is seeing a holy God and how far you are from him, and what you're now knowing and understanding in the depth of your soul is all that God has saved you from and the effort that he's gone to, and how Jesus, propitiation for our sin, his work on the cross, his death, the way his blood covers us. It's an awareness of just how far apart you are, but at the same time can be an opportunity to see the amazing work of Jesus and his grace and love for us. And so they come to a place where it rips him apart, but now he's attracted and he wants to be with Jesus. One of my favorite movies of all time, and if you haven't ever seen it, I'd encourage you to watch it. It's called Leap of Faith with Steve Martin. How many of y'all, anybody? Find it, watch it. He's this traveling roadshow evangelist because it pays well. He's a shyster. He's a con man. And he has this huge show that just shows up in town. And when he does, the masses come. He goes to small towns where he thinks they're small-minded, and he uses all these tricks of the trade to kind of fool people. And so there's even one point where they're up there and they're betting on him getting words in their sermon. Okay, Jeremy and I don't do that. So he's like, and you may have a washing machine that broke down, and you see the crew in the back going, oh, I said washing machine. He gets $5 because they're betting on him just preaching. That's the kind of guy he is. Well, he moves into the small town. He falls in love with this young lady. The young lady has a brother who can't walk. He's deeply in love with her, and at the same time, he falls in love with the brother. And everybody wants to see the brother healed. But he's been burned before by other con man preachers who came in and said, if you just have faith, if you just have enough faith, put it solely on him and what he can do, him earning it through his faith, that he can walk. And Steve Martin knows that he's a con man, that he's a shyster, that he's a fraud. He knows that he just does all this for the money, for the show. And so at the end of the movie, it's fascinating. He tells the kid, he says, you're the real deal, kid. Whether you get healed or not, whether you can walk or not, you are the real deal. And he cannot stand facing this exposure. He hasn't been exposed in front of the people, but he's been exposed in his own heart. And at the end of the movie, I love it. He just literally leaves everything behind. His crew, all their 18-wheelers, this carnival, he just leaves it behind and goes and hitchhikes out of town. And that's what happens to us if we come to God thinking that we can earn our way into his good graces with what we do, by meriting it. If we think it's based on what we do, we will be exposed, we'll be ripped apart. But we find Peter not experiencing that. What is the difference? We find him not saying, away from me, Jesus, but now swimming towards him. What's the difference? As we come to our communion time this morning, we're going to have the wafers down here. This represents his body. The juice represents his blood. We're going to have the prayer team in the back. Maybe you're here this morning and it's time for you to take the floaties off, to take that first faith step. Maybe you are that person. My wife has been reading a lot of the Left Behind. Candace has been reading the Left Behind series right now, and there's even a preacher in there that gets left behind because he thought he was good enough. And he was the Matthew 7 guy who shows up and says, Jesus, standing at the door knocking of heaven going, hey, let us in. And Jesus is like, I never knew you. And they're like, but we did all this stuff in your name. We did all this stuff for you. We prophesied. We healed. We did all this stuff for you. But Jesus says, but I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. What does Peter end up finding? He ends up leaving his fishing professional profession behind to go follow him, to enter in this relationship. And the thing that ultimately changes in Peter's life is the cross. I mean, think about it. if he was ever to be ashamed, this is the moment. He just rejected and denied Jesus three times after saying, Jesus, not me. I'll never do that. Not me, Jesus. And yet we find him coming at any time. If that were me, I'd be embarrassed. I'd be like, hey, turn the motorboat on. We're going to the other side of the lake. I'm a fraud. I've been exposed. But because of the cross, he can come into the presence of Jesus. As we come to our communion time, there's a couple of things that I want to ask you, that I want you to ask yourselves. Are you still calling Jesus Master, as the disciples did in the first story in Luke 5? Are you still calling him Master? He's a master. You're his slave. Or are you calling him Lord? Because as Lord, he loves you. He laid down his life for you. Are you calling him Master or are you calling him Lord? In obeying Jesus, are you doing so? It's another big question. Are you obeying Jesus because it makes sense? Because all the chips are just falling right in your life? Because it's not going against the grain, it's growing with the flow, and this is who I find myself with? Other Christians, other people, my wife goes to church and I just go along with her. Is that where you're at this morning? Or are you truly saying, I want to experience true obedience, even when it doesn't make sense, even when the water's deep, just because Jesus said so? As we come to our communion time, my friends, the band's got to do another song. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.